Privilege that we have, Lord, to be able to come and together in place, Lord, that you've allowed for us to have and prepare for services. Lord, we come in here, dear God, after battling through the week, Lord, with perhaps different spirits that come against each one, Lord, our flesh, our struggles, our trials. Lord, we know, Lord, that this is a house of judgment. Lord, it's also in the house of judgment where we receive encouragement, where we receive strength, Lord God, where we are equipped, where, Lord, that, Father, where we, that's where we replenish our arsenal. Ask, dear God, that you will now guide us through your scriptures, that it may be a help and strength and uplifting to your body of believers, Lord. That you might receive all glory from their lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 54 and 17. We had spoke on this the last couple of Sundays. We had been speaking on this scripture here. And last Sunday we covered concerning the first portion of this, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We covered that and went into that from Isaiah also 59, how that when the enemy comes in like a flood, he'll lift up a standard or a banner against the enemy. And it's we went in to look at that, the banner itself wasn't actually a weapon, but it was, the standard wasn't a weapon, but it was a banner, or today we more or less refer to banners as flags. And within itself, it wouldn't look like the flag had any meaning. But you know, when America at one time, prior to the state that the military is in today, at one time the American flag getting involved in a conflict anywhere around the world, it held some meaning. If the President of the United States stood up and said, hey, you need to back down from this, we're coming in there. Unlike today where it's become like a joke. It's a joke because of what's behind the banner is not the same. But there used to be strength and truth, integrity and honor behind that. It used to be behind that flag was "In God We Trust." That has changed. And I'm not making this a political thing, but just actually trying to point you at it wasn't that it was the flag or the banner, but it was what it represents, what's behind it. So though that it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, he's going to lift up a flag, more or less. But it's what's behind it. It's what's behind it. That's what gets the enemy. You know. And as I said, and I just wanted to reiterate this point, you know, that on those banners they would put images, emblems that would represent maybe victories or battles that had been won, and that would represent something of their strengths in that. And they would have that image or emblem would be on there. Well, I said, on our banner is the image of a lamb that has been slain, that is bloody. And I said, you might think that doesn't look like something to display strength, but the death angel recognized it as a strength that he could not overcome in Goshen when he passed through and took all the firstborn, because they were under the banner of the blood, and we today are under a token that has been given to us. Amen. And so I want to go on with the rest of this now. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in the judgment, thou shalt condemn. You know, we, everyone in here, pretty perhaps even down to some of the young ones, we know what criticism is. And we know what it's like to be criticized. And it doesn't matter whether it's true or false. In other words, people say, well, it ain't no truth, so don't mind. Look, criticism that is false against you can still hurt you. And that actually just depends on how much, really, the person who's given the criticism, how much do you value them, or how much do you value their opinion or how they look at you. You know, somebody that you didn't know from anybody, if they offered some kind of criticism, you'd look at them like, well, who are you? But if it's, when it comes from sometimes others that we believe to be our brothers and our sisters in the Lord, it hurts to think that they would think something of us like that. But then it depends on how close we are with them. Do we go to the same church with them or not? Or are they just our brothers and sisters in Christ because of our faith and what we believe? And but, you know, it isn't like we got to see them every service. Are you following me? And but it still, it could bother you. What, especially when they're thinking something that is wrong about you. Usually when somebody thinks something that's the truth about you, that's going to depend on how you feel about that personally with yourself. In other words, if they say give criticism and it's the truth, but whatever that they're giving criticism to, you're okay with it. You don't see where it's wrong, or you know, you understand what I'm saying. In other words, I don't know if I'm trying to give you an example, one that won't step all over my toes either, but. You know, well, put it, if somebody gave a criticism of me, this is a word because you've heard this before. If somebody gave a criticism of me and said, I don't know about that preacher, he likes them fast sports cars. That ain't going to bother me because it's true. And I don't care that it's true, and I don't care to change it. You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? But if they give criticism of something that I myself know about myself and I don't like it, I would like to change it, then you have this feeling of, man, they see that too. Is this making sense? Is everybody following me? Because I'm trying to, because I got to move on, but I want to make sure everybody's with me on this. So their criticism of that, you're like, oh, wow, yeah, that is bad. When I, and then you really get down on yourself. You don't even get to thinking so much about them as much as you do get down on yourself. But when they say something that's actually, to, in our way of looking, is awful, is just terrible, and that, and they say, and it's not true, and they say it, and it's like defaming of our character, and it's not true. That hurts us. especially when you think they maybe someone goes and gives this criticism to somebody else, and somebody else is listening to this, and instead of that somebody, and you find out about it, and instead of that somebody else stand up and say, wait just a minute here now. I don't know. I think you might be looking at that wrong. But instead, if the word gets back to you and they're like, they don't say anything, they take it in, they don't tell the person, they don't say nothing to the person that's criticizing you. You know, because, well, maybe that's because they agree. You don't know. Do they agree with them? Or is it because they think, man, I don't want to get into this? What is it? You know, and you wonder about it. It makes you, and then you get, if you get on that, and it gets you to thinking, you get to wondering, now look, don't think I'm the only one standing here in flesh this morning. Y'all are out there sitting in the same stinking flesh that I'm standing up here in. Like the way Brother Reagan says, hey, look, y'all need to hang your wings and halos up out there. We ain't got room for them in here. Amen. But then you get to thinking more about the person who accepted the criticism than the one that actually gave it. You get to thinking more about the one who you think, well, are they believing that? Then you get to thinking, well, how many people have they told? And you can think, how many people think I am like that? I don't know. I know I've been there. And you know, you can have somebody. One time I met this individual, this brother. And I was introduced to him, you know. And I'd heard quite a bit about him. And I'd heard kind of how he stood on some different things, you know. And I knew that how he stood on some different things. I knew I didn't agree with him. But I met him, you know, we were visiting somewhere. I met him, shook his hand, talked a little bit, you know. And somebody that he knew had kind of talked me up to him a little bit, you know. And so he kind of was kind of coming to me with, he had this opinion someone had given him of me, but it had been a good opinion. And so, but he had heard other things that had been told him about my dad. Now, when he talked to me like he actually knew my dad. And he said, you know, I just kind of wondered, and I didn't know how you believed on this and that, if you were going off after any false doctrine. And I said, I know your daddy had a tendency to kind of go off after some things. And I thought, well, boy, that is strange. Because I'd never met this man before, but I grew up with my dad. And I grew up with the time when false doctrines, you think they got them now? They was a plenty back then. And big movements. And I mean, it wasn't like just a couple churches got together and segregated themselves off somewhere. No, we're talking about Seventh Thunder Doctrine that just swept the nation. And actually, so much so that it overflowed overseas in every country around the world and drew following. And it went on for quite a while. It was one of the strongest ones I've ever seen. And it went on for quite a while until the folly began to be made manifest and it began to lose some of the vigor and strength that it had. So in other words, here's what I'm getting at by saying that. I knew one of the main men that was propagating that doctrine of Seven Thunders. And he and my dad had a lot of contact with one another. And their luncheons, a lot of times got kind of a little bit heated because my dad didn't believe any of that stuff. And I'd watch my dad stand, when he had to stand alone, wouldn't differ off doctrine. But I've also known that there was things that my dad began to preach concerning the opening of the word that was a little bit ahead of his time some of the other individuals that he happened to be associated with at that time. And those brothers really were dragging their feet with it. Now, sometime later, they kind of caught on to it, and then they come around. One of them even come here a few years ago before I came here and preached to y'all about the bride already being married, and he preached in such a way, now don't y'all get stumbled at it. And I got, and you're sitting there saying, I don't know if we can stumble that. We already did believe that. But anyway, I went and I mentioned to my dad, hey, I met this brother so-and-so, and he said this and thus about you. And that dad said, and this is my dad's, look, my dad's a hillbilly. He tries to sound like he's a Buckeye, but he is a hillbilly. You can tell when his phrases come out. And he said, that man wouldn't know me from a barn door. And what I got from that was this. This man's saying something that he's heard from some criticism or something, but he never went and checked it out personally himself. And he doesn't actually know the man that he's even saying it about. Now, by knowing him, I mean this. I've met a lot of people. I've shook a lot of people's hands. I know people, I know a lot of folks around this, you know, this eastern coast over here, east of the Mississippi. I know a lot of folks in a lot of states. More folks actually know me than me remembering them. And I've had folks that's come in, become members of the church here, and has left and went on. But I can tell you this, some of the things that has got back to me, criticism, same things you said, and my wife, she says, man, they just don't know you at all, do they? They don't know you. You know, there's a lot of folks that, and this message ain't about me, and I'm going to get moving on here. There's a lot of folks that Peter said wrestled with things that Paul said. And they had an impression of who Paul was, but they didn't really know him. He would say things just abruptly. He would say them out harsh. He didn't, you know, I'm not saying that the other apostles sugarcoated things, but what I'm saying is this, that Paul would say it with the fervency that it seemed like and had the appearance of, he didn't care who he hurt. He didn't care whose feelings got hurt. This is this. When you read the different writings of the different authors that were moved on by the Holy Spirit to write these books, you can find something of their character in the way they write. And It's a lot. When you read about Paul in the book of Acts, it shows you a view of Paul, and it does show you a boldness of Paul. It shows you where, but the book of Acts wasn't wrote by Paul. So if you compare the book of Acts and its writings concerning Paul with Paul's own writings, you'll find out Paul's own writings were a lot more gruff. You know, in James, in the book of James, he goes on and he condemns those that have money and dress so high and look down on people that are poor and all that like that and things on like that. You don't see Paul really addressing those things. James was directed toward that. That was something James saw. I'm not saying Paul was okay with it. No, what I'm saying is Paul, he got right down in their business even more. You know, he got out back where they was hanging up their dirty laundry and just got all in it. Hallelujah. So, criticism. And now in this scripture it says, every tongue. And that actually there means every witness. Every witness. Now, a witness cannot be somebody that's just heard something or other from somebody else, you know, and then made up an opinion about it or added a little bit of things to it and then brings an accusation. That's not a witness. A witness has to be somebody who has personally observed themselves. And when they have personally are a witness to it. They, not somebody told them, they witnessed it themselves. In other words, they saw it. Then they can witness of what they saw. And it says, every witness that shall rise against thee. And the word rise there actually means to persist. Now, if somebody has could say, yes, I'm a true witness. I witnessed so-and-so, you know, like in a court. You know, they got to, if there's a crime that's been committed, if somebody saw that crime or that wrong being committed, then they're come up and they're sworn in as a witness, and then they give witness to what they saw themselves, saw or heard from that particular individual. And those witnesses has to be firsthand. Otherwise, in a court, they call it hearsay. If you just heard it from somebody else, you know, you never, with your ears, personally heard this defendant or the individual that's being accused. If you never heard them yourself say something, you just heard somebody else tell you that they said it, and that's hearsay, and they can't be accepted in the court of law. So it has to be somebody that you, if for you to be a witness, you had to have personally heard it straight from the person that's on trial, or saw them witnessed, or saw them do it with your own eyes. Now, in this part of this scripture, it is not saying that these individuals, every tongue or every witness, it's not saying that they weren't, that they didn't see what they saw, or they didn't hear what they heard. You understand what I'm saying? It's not discrediting these witnesses by saying they're not, they weren't there, they don't know, it's hearsay. No, they witnessed it. They either heard it or saw it firsthand. You ever had somebody come to you on something and give some criticism or something or say something against you and they said, I saw you do this and this. I witnessed it. I saw it with my own eyes. Heard it with my own ears. I was there. Feels pretty bad. Seeing as how all of us here this morning are human and we're subject to mistakes. We're subject to error. Because we're in, no matter how much Holy Ghost you got, you are in an unredeemed flesh. Now, some people have trouble with that, but so I'll say it this way. The flesh you're in is in an unredeemed state at this period. The redemption for it's already been paid, but it's not evident on you right now. And when you get the Holy Ghost, the flesh doesn't get it. The flesh doesn't get its change until the body change. Until the Bible says the complete redemption. However, it says that the soul that gets the Holy Ghost, that is sealed from now through the redemption to even when you get the, you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you can't lose the Holy Ghost. I don't care how much mistakes your flesh makes. I don't care how upset you get in your spirit. I don't care if you get angry. I don't care if you get bitter. It doesn't matter. You can't lose the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a lot of folks that want to look at that differently. And you say, you ask me, what foundation do you have to say that, Brother Jerry? The foundation I have to say it is Ephesians 4 and 30 and 31. Because Paul says, you have been sealed by the Holy Ghost to the day of your redemption. But you, even though you're sealed, you're going to have to deal with malice and envy and anger and bitterness. Why? Because you're living in a flesh that is not in its redeemed state yet. And you got a spirit that has five gates that the enemy, the devil, still has access to. You know, many times we say when the devil, you know, has really been haunting us with stuff or whatever, we say, well, he's just really been at my mind. And we're pointing like at our brain. That ain't the mind. that he chose as a battlefield. It's actually your mind is in your spirit. And this is just your brain. That's not your mind. Now, I know science can tell you, well, this part of the brain does this, and this part of the brain does that, and I won't disagree with any of that. But everybody has a spirit. And in that spirit is the five gates: emotions, affections, consciousness, memory, reasoning, right? And those gates are in that spirit realm. So when something gets on you, gets to bother you where you can't sleep, and you keep saying, "You just, I can't get off my mind, I can't go to sleep." But it's in your spirit realm. And because our spirit realm is not in a glorified state yet, because our spirit realm didn't receive the Holy Ghost, the enemy has access to it, and that's where the prophet said he chose as his battleground to battle against us. Now, so we're subject to mistakes because of that. That's where I started from. But because we're subject to mistakes, then it subjects us then to criticism. It subjects us to actually being accused. Remember, the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brother. And that's something we must keep in mind. Because there will be time that somebody has witnessed something, and by what they saw, it was something that you say, did I do something wrong? Perhaps you did. Perhaps you acted wrong. Perhaps you acted out of your emotions. Perhaps you acted out of your reasoning. Perhaps you reacted out of something you remembered. You know, when somebody gets stirred up and they're just going on about something that's really, somebody said something to them or something's going on, and you'll say, "Look, calm down." Let me tell you this first. Last thing to say to somebody who needs to calm down is calm down. That is not going to help them calm down. Some folks may will, but other folks may, "What do you mean calm down? I ain't going to calm down. Look at this right here." So, friends, in our lives, we often put ourselves there where we've done something, we've made a mistake, we acted out of our flesh, so to speak. Got to just cover all bases. And then somebody that was witnessing it brings to our attention and says, "I thought you said you was a Christian." Huh? Or they'll say, "My goodness, I guess that's what they must be teaching over at that church. Why you're acting that way." Come on. "I wouldn't go over there and look at the way he does. That preacher must be teaching them that stuff." And you all know we have enough hard time living with our flesh and stand up to our own criticism of ourselves. I don't know about you, but there's been times I've stood in the mirror, looked at it and said, "You big dummy. If I could right now, I'd whoop you. If I could right now, I'd kick you as hard as I could." You know? I've been in situations where somebody pressed you to a point where, and you know, many times what happens is, and this is the thing, people, you can't look at things one-dimensional. We're not a one-dimensional individual. We're not even a two-dimensional individual. You can't look at things that way. If somebody was building a house, and I know there are blueprints they lay out, and then blueprints, some of them are just one-dimensional, and they're just you know, draw it out to give measurements on that. But that ain't all there is to the blueprints for a house. There's got to be some three-dimensional or two-dimensional type drawings. There's got to be things to give aspect to it, bring it off the pages. And then it actually takes somebody that has been trained to read that for it to come from paper to reality. And the Bible says the letter is dead. And a lot of times, witness against you is given witness because they're looking at the letter. But it's got to come off the page and come into reality. And the Bible says, but the Spirit bringeth life. So if you're just looking at things by the letter, or even by, and you got to realize this, many times we call this a blueprint. And there's a lot of folks that are nail pounders that are trying to read a blueprint, and a nail pounder can't read a blueprint. And you know, there are different aspects of these blueprints. There's one that they got to use for building a thing. There's another one that the electrician's got to use. Then there's a print that if you're getting natural gas and piped and all that, there's a print that people got to look at. And if you take somebody that has been a carpenter and he's been around building houses his whole life and he has observed the electrician coming in and wiring it, he might say, well, I could wire your house, but he ain't an electrician. You better not. There's a lot of wannabe electricians. I've got an uncle. I ask you to keep praying for my Uncle Ronald. I'm going to leave this week and go back over to see him. But he worked in the mines his whole life, coal mines. And a coal mine, there's a lot of things they call being an electrician in the coal mines that just don't get it anywhere else. And back, we're talking back in the 60s and 70s, there's a lot of things that just went just simply so that they get coal out. And it didn't always mean that it was up to what you call code. And I've been at my uncle's house, and I've seen how he wired up the pump for his swimming pool. And I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't wired by an electrician. It was wired by a coal miner. Wire sticking out this way and that way. Got something tied around all this, you know. I said, goodness gracious, and it's by water. You get my point? So you got a lot of folks that are often, let me give you this. I'm going to try to go through this a little faster if I can speed up a bit. But it's like somebody, if they were criticizing something of you or anybody else. Now, if, for instance, if I was an artist and I painted a picture, and I want to display that up in a gallery for everybody to see. Now, other people could come in there, you and all these other people just come in and they could say, I don't see nothing in that. That don't even make sense to me. Others come in and say, well, I guess it's a nice picture, and on they go. It's not their opinions that mean anything. Huh? It's not their opinions that mean anything. It's if another artist comes in there and then he says this or that, then that can hold meaning because he knows what he's talking about. Now, the brush strokes he used here, and this brush strokes interpret that, and how he mixed and blended his colors here, and how this goes from dark to, I mean, he understands it. I look at it. I'm not an artist. I look at it, and it's either I understand it, it's pretty, or I don't know what in the world that is, and I don't want it. Right? There's a lot of people who try to bring criticism to the believers. And what is it behind? It's not the people, friends. If the accuser of the brother sends a spirit to that individual, and that individual has to take, and look, friends, it can take a little time, but that's very working on the mind of that individual. And that individual gets to dwelling and thinking on that. And it allows time, through time, that spirit to weave its way through the 5 weeks of the spirit until it gets embedded in there real good. And then all of a sudden, that individual will come out and will be criticizing or saying hurtful things. And some of it, sometimes they will try to base it from here. Other times they'll try to base it, depending on what their background, they might try to base it on education or schooling or what they learned in a book or what some teacher told them or something. But what you and I've got to remember, first of all, is that that individual, though they may have saw this and you may have done it, but if they're looking at it through, not through the blood, but looking at it through the eyes of a critic, through the eyes of somebody who hasn't been there, then you've got to take that into account. So first of all, you don't get something built up in yourself, bitterness against them. Realize it's a spirit. And another thing, and this may seem just real simple, it may even seem like a word in the world, but listen. Sometimes you must consider how old are they and how much of life have they been through. So I'll tell you something, friends. The younger generation has always and always will until the end of time criticize the generation before it. Huh? Yes. I heard, I was reading something where there was these young, trying to give you a quick description. I don't want to spend a lot of time. One of these young, well-educated individuals just come out of university, and man, they were just really well-educated. And they've got things that are available to them today that weren't available years ago. And they actually, in this right, they were actually these different, they were speaking things against the generation of the baby boomers. Y'all know what I'm talking about with that, right? How many baby boomer generation we got in here? They should be all, yeah, should be all over this building. A lot of them, yeah. Well, me and my dad was reading this. Now, my dad, now I'm from the baby boomer, but I'm at the very tail end of it, and it's only because of Korea. But my dad was born in 1942. And so, a real baby boomer in there. And my mom, you know, she was born in 1945. Well, my dad was sitting there, looked at it, and he said, I'll tell you something. He said, my generation put a man on the moon. He said, it was my generation that actually created computers. He said, yeah, they might have took up a whole room or a building. He said, but it was my generation come up with it. What has that generation done? Well, I'll tell you what they've done. They have created Facebook. They have created MySpace. They have all these social networking things, you know. And I'll just tell you, this new generation, just how intelligent they are with this stuff. Three girls go out and rob a bank or rob someplace, and they go and get on the internet and they show a video of themselves holding up money and saying, look what we did. They got arrested. That's how intelligent this generation that's come up with Facebook is. Now, I'm not, any of y'all that's in that generation, I'm not downing you. We're talking about the generation as a whole in the world. You look, when you get the life of Christ, that will help you a whole lot. Get the Holy Ghost. Because look, there's plenty of dumb things the other generations did too. Next time you see one of them Volkswagen vans driving by, just imagine that thing with flowers on the side of it. There were some stupid things they done. You know. Huh? Yeah. You know, and you know, what? Now what generation was James Dean in? Okay. Now say it. I mean, you see all this, but what I'm getting at is, friends, look, you've got to consider that. An individual that is 25 years old, unless that individual has already been 5 or 6 years out on their own by the age of 25, paying their own electricity, paying their own rent or housing or whatever, then you've got to take that into consideration, because that isn't something that's ever even been on their mind or a consideration in their mind yet. And so any criticism they might give, take that into consideration where it's coming from. You can't expect somebody who's 20 to think like somebody who's 50. They just haven't been through that much of life yet. And I'll tell you this, somebody that just had brand new babies trying to tell somebody like Sister Doris how to raise children is utterly ridiculous. You understand what I'm saying? Boy, that happened one time and I walked away shaking my head. I couldn't believe it. But now listen to this. Let's get into this so we can move on real quickly now. Every tongue that shall rise, and that means to persist, every witness that's going to persist against you. Now look, friends, it says in the judgment. Now where are we going to be in the judgment? We're not going to be standing on the outside of the judgment bar to receive judgment of the Lord, the saints, and it, no. We're going to be setting up in the judge's box, so to speak. Because the Bible says that he that hath received this life has passed from death unto life, not to come into the condemnation. So we are not subject to condemnation if we allow ourselves to be judged here and now. Now, not judged by some man's opinion of the letter. How many has ever read or heard the from the book? It's called Interview with Sister Bruce. It took place right before Brother Branham preached the masterpiece. And in that interview of Sister Bruce, she begins to tell Brother Branham, "Well, I don't know if I've had the Holy Ghost." And he asked her, "Why don't you think you do?" And she said, "Well, I make so many mistakes." And that, now look, friends, if Sister Bruce would have went to some other body, perhaps, somebody who was building righteousness and holiness based on the letter, they would have condemned her and said, "You know what? That's right." Or perhaps she'd have went to somebody and they'd say, "Well, sister, have you spoken in tongues?" "No." "Well, then you ain't got it." You understand what I'm saying? But I didn't know who she went to. She went to the prophet of the day and says, "Now look what he said." Oh. Look, friends. The Word, Jesus Christ, he was tried in every way, such as no one to man, yet without sin. Now we know that Brother Branham couldn't say that same thing. No, he could not to the letter. No, he couldn't. Say, "Well, he didn't smoke, he didn't drink, he never ran around with women." That's right. The Lord, what was it? Was it the Lord trying to make that vessel holy? No. But the Lord didn't want any criticism coming to that vessel from those areas. Now, was there criticism? Yeah. But he didn't live without sin. All you got to do to know that's true is listen to his life story. I mean, you listen to his life story and he calls his wife who's dying Hope back, and she says to him, she says, "You know why this is happening, don't you?" said, because you listened to my mama and you should have went down there to those people. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, it says, every tongue of every witness that shall persist. In other words, meaning, they'll say, I saw it. But here's the thing, friends. You're not on trial at that time. Your judgment's already been done here. The Holy Ghost comes and convicts us. The Spirit of the Lord will convict us when we make a mistake, when we do something wrong. And we'll go back and make it right. Now, the human side of us, when we go back and make it right, we want them to accept it. That's not always part and parcel with that. That part's up to them if it's between two individuals. Just because they don't accept it don't mean you got to hold on to it and keep going on about it. You've done your part, leave it less, lay with the Lord, and go on. We have a tendency as humans, at least I know I do, if we don't think that they're getting it or accepting it or believe, we want to make sure they do, and we want to keep going on until they finally say, yeah, I accept that, I believe, yeah, you're right. It's not a point about being right or wrong. We just don't want nobody thinking something of us that isn't right. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Wait a minute. We've been saying we can't say they weren't a real witness or that they didn't actually see it. Well, go to Matthew. Where they come to him at the judgment, and when judgment's ready to be passed, and they're weighing the balances and found wanting, and they begin to say, now hold on just a minute. We cast out devils in your name. In your name we prayed for the sick. We've done many mighty wonderful works in your name. And Jesus never said, that's not true, you never done that. Never discredited their works. But what he said was, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He didn't discredit those works, but those works weren't alone good enough. You can't come before the Lord in the day of judgment as a good Baptist and think you'll make it. This ain't nothing against the Baptists, but I'm referring to, actually, and maybe I shouldn't use the name, but I'm referring to some that I have had opportunity to be around, and that and their way of thinking, living that, you know, and that, well, I never drank, I didn't smoke, I didn't run around with my wife, I ain't never been in jail, I've always treated my neighbors good. But that's not enough. I told that to Brother Leo's uncle when he called me up there. He was telling me, and I said, that ain't enough, Ross. And I told him about that scripture, and I said, you have to accept him as your Savior and know there's nothing standing between you. And I'll tell you, friends, anybody else in that family, say whatever they wanted to on the day when we done his funeral, but I can tell you this, I sat in the living room over with him and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus, accepted him as his Savior. Many of y'all heard me give the account of that many times before. That's not to say, the reason I give that account has nothing to do with me or me trying to lift myself up. It has to do with this. There's just so many good things Ross said and what he did and what all happened. It was wonderful. Ross says, hey, look, when it comes my time to cross that river, we get down there, he said, I don't want there to be no question. I want to be ready to go on across. He told Margaret, he said, don't you bring none of them other preachers up here. Said, get Leo's preacher come up here. Said, I don't trust none of the rest of them. They'll lie to you. Why I didn't lie to him. And he accepted the Lord Jesus. Whew. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I think sometimes about Brother Brandon went over there and said, this young lady come up and put her arms down and said, what was she? She said, 90-some years old when he led her to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Every witness that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. And that word there to condemn means they shall be guilty. They shall be found guilty. Every witness that rises against you in the judgment, they're the ones that will be found guilty. I'm not taking pleasure or glory or joy from the fact that, well, they'll get theirs. That ain't what I'm pointing at. What I'm pointing at is this. Look, friends, if you can't found, if you, the children of God, cannot be found to be guilty then you can't be found to be guilty now. Let's move on, if I can, real quickly to this last part here. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This is the heritage. This is what belongs to you. Now, a heritage. You don't get a heritage from somebody necessarily just because you did good or whatever else. A lot of this heritage is speaking of, it's something that comes to you. Why? Because you are in that family. Praise the Lord. Whew. Oh my. There's a lot of folks that have really muddied up this whole thing about heritage. There's been people that were millionaires, and they left their money in a trust fund to take care of their pet after they was gone. Yeah. But listen, friends, when Abraham told his servant Eliezer to go and get a bride for Isaac, he said, don't you go to any of these nations here, but you go back to my kinfolk. He had to go back into the same family that Isaac, Abraham, had come from. So when this prophet in this day, when he said, Lord, if there's a character in the Bible, what character would that be that I'd be fitting? And he said, the wind blowed and the Bible opened up to Eliezer, going to get a bride for Isaac. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. When that prophet came here to give out a prophetic call, to draw and call a bride, he was calling for predestinated, elect seed of God. We were God's family already. We didn't get to be part of God's family because we joined a church. We didn't get to be part of God's family because we was born a Browning or a Hoarder or a Berry Hill or a Roberts or anything else. We got to be that because we are not, as Brother Adam said, I realize I'm not the son of Charles and Ella Branham. I'm a son of God. And then we get to wonder sometimes why we get to feeling more like family with our church brothers and sisters than we do our own kinfolk in the flesh. That's because there's a greater kinship. This is a kinship to come from eternity. This other one out here is just something that happened in time. Hey, look. Through Eve, Seth and Cain were kin. Huh? But through creation, Adam and God were kin. And the sons of Adam become the sons of Seth. We trace it back and say the sons of Seth were the sons of Adam, who was the son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So heritage of the servants of the Lord. Well, yes, we are related to him, but we serve him. We have surrendered to him. We give him our life. When we surrender and we receive the Holy Ghost, then we realize we're not here to live our life. We're here to live his life. Now listen to this. Connect us back with the last part. Every witness that shall rise against you. And it says, the servants, this heritage of, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, here's a witness that's witness saying up here in this second part of this verse saying, I saw them do this and this. I heard them do this and that. I witnessed this. And I'm going to tell you what, that don't seem like a very Christian to me. But down here is another witness. It ain't. Listen, when this was wrote here in Isaiah, Isaiah didn't write it this way. And their righteousness is of the Lord, I say. Because that would be hearsay. So there has to be a witness to overcome those other witnesses. And Isaiah, he couldn't be that witness. It took the witness of the blood of the innocent one that was slain for their sins. And he's the one that says, their righteousness is of me. Now you imagine witness coming against you in a judgment saying, well, I don't know what in the world he's doing up there. He done this to me, he done that, and he said this. I'll tell you what, he makes me so mad. And they're pointing at the flesh that they witnessed and saw. But here's the thing. That flesh that they witnessed make those mistakes. That human embodied spirit that they saw maybe lose its cool, it isn't there. It's not there. There's been a body change. Now you're in a glorified body. It ain't some fat, bald-headed guy standing up there. I'm referring to myself. No. It's the outside is going to reflect the very image that God had of you in his mind. And you'll stand there guiltless of anything they can accuse you of. Why? Because in Corinthians it says, those who have not, and I'm paraphrasing, died in Christ or accepted his life, said they all have to stand before the judgment in the body they committed the sin in. But the body will be standing there in, hadn't committed any sin. Hallelujah! You wonder if you got loved ones that's went on, you wonder what they're thinking right now. Wonder how they're doing. Friends, listen. They haven't received a body change yet. But that flesh shell house that they walked around in, it's buried somewhere out yonder. But they don't have that same human spirit that they struggled with in this life. The human spirit, the mind, the battlefield where the enemy can attack, gone. And that soul, which was redeemed, that soul that was filled with the Holy Ghost, is now clothed in theophany. And why we call it a theophany body is that it can be seen. We call it a theophany body because it can be seen. Brother said, we're not just like mists or clouds or ghosts just floating around somewhere. It's real. And they're not struggling with the mind they might have struggled with in this life. Why? Because, friends, they have completely got his mind. That theophany body. They say, oh, what about, do they remember anything in here? Yes, they do. Because the Bible says, at that time, Brother Brandon brings us out of the time, we're sitting around the table. And you look around and say, hey, I thought, I don't see so-and-so. And there will be a brief time of sadness. The prophet says this, and the Bible says he will come and walk. wipe away our memories of that. Come on. Now, I'm close to this. How could, when the Lord said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity," Satan in judgment, how could he say this? "I never knew you." Well, come on, surely you did, Lord, because I did what your word said. I asked something in your name, and you did it. He said, "But I never knew you." You see, you got to realize something. God has to act on true faith. Wow. You mean to tell me that there will be people who have a genuine faith to call on God to get healing, and yet they not follow his word and reject him in the end and go, "Oh yeah, sure they can read the book of Jude." Talk to some of the witnesses that were there in Brother Branham's meetings. And they could tell you about countless of people that come across that platform, you know, and were told who they were, where they's from, or what they did, and were healed, but went right on in their same spiritual condition. Spiritual amnesia. But they believed. If I believe this one, see, come on now. Why do you think there's people around you that won't come to church? But yet, when they need it, they'll ask you, "Have your church pray for me." Because they believe that if this church prays for them, they're going to get healed. And you bring it up here and it gets prayed for and the church prays for them. You know, and friends, it ain't me. Many times I'm prayer requests, they get prayed for. I'm back there in the back room. But God answers it. Hallelujah. So this witness says their righteousness is not based on your ideal or your opinion or how you thought it was or anything you said you saw or heard. Their righteousness is based on me. They're not holy because they make themselves holy. They're holy because I am holy. And those things that you're saying, I don't even remember that. I don't know nothing about that. And they say, "What do you mean? I thought you was God. You see everything. What do you mean you don't know nothing about it? You can't remember it." Well, when their sins are forgiven, it's cast in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Now I'm a witness. That's what the Lord will say. I'm their witness. I've been their advocate to heaven. I've been their advocate before the Father. The propitiation for their sin. And now that you're accusing them of sin, this body, this theophany, this spirit did not commit, then I find you guilty, therefore. Guilty of what? Guilty of not accepting the same thing they accepted that brought them to this righteousness. I find you guilty of being false witness. You see them 10 standing over there? Go over and stand with them. You know what I'm referring to, right? I can say it too fast. Those 10 that went over and spied the land, came back and gave false witness. So he's going to say, "You go over and stand with them. That's where your place is. You don't get to go in." Oh, praise the Lord. Whew. Oh, my. Oh, my. Whew. Oh, I tell you what. I just have to, when I get back, I just have to go back over this. I took up more time than what I should have today in trying to squeeze all this in. But it's good. We don't need to be in a hurry no how. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I wanted to tell you that I'm gonna be leaving here sometime late Monday, early Tuesday morning, and going to make a trip back over to West Virginia to be with my aunt and uncle, one that I told you he's bedfast dying of cancer, and I'm going back over there to be with them and help my aunt with some of the things that she needs done, and I believe the Lord has been opening the door between me and their daughter, my cousin, and with things that we have talked, so I just ask you to keep it in prayer, and her son, you know, the Lord's really opened up some doors there, really, really vast doors. He doesn't really usually say a whole lot to a lot of very many people. He ain't real talkative. He'll talk to his grandpa or his mama, his mama, whatever, you know, but he ain't one to just waste words. And the other day when I was over there and I was going to be leaving later on that night and he was leaving to go to work, and he turned back when he got to the door, he turned back around and looked at me and he said, "I love you." And he walked on out the door. Now, knowing how he is, you know, he don't just throw words around, you know, Dad. I mean, there's something has struck him. Different times I've been over a bit, something has struck him. And I've tried to talk to him, but y'all know how I am. I'm not a bulldozer. I don't go in just kind of elbowing my way around and see what. I try to find something to get the person to talk to me. And then once I can get them talking, it don't matter, Brother Jimmy, it could be Rottweilers. I'll talk about anything, and it'll get them to start talking to me. Because what I'm after is their soul. And I got another cousin, a second cousin of mine over there, and his mama, you know, she has her own life. He's just 18 years old. He dropped out of high school and everything, and he comes over around the house and that, because he's looking, he needs somebody. You say, "Well, 18, you ought to be a man." At 18, they're a man child. They got all the muscle and brawn of a man, maybe, but there's some other things they still need some help in. They need some support. They need a mom and dad, and he ain't got neither one. Dad don't care nothing about him. His mom is more interested in her party in life. So just be praying for him. My cousin Teresa and her son's name's Justin. He's the one I told you said, "I love you," when he walked out the door to me. And then the youngest one, the other second cousin, his name's Josh. So if you would, just remember them in prayer while I'm gone. Lord, I felt unction and led to go back over there. And I'm going to go over and I'm going to spend a couple weeks over there, I promised my aunt, and try to be a help to them and things like that. And so y'all just remember me in prayer. And I'll be looking forward to when we come back seeing you. Amen. God bless you.